Koenig about 15 years ago started coming, and he's a White House correspondent. And so he keeps us up on what's going on at the White House in Washington, which relates to a lot of the issues that are going on today, especially with Donald Trump in the White House and all of this. So he's going to give us about an hour or so commentary on what he thinks, and he wasn't able to get here this year, so we're Skyping or televising him in from Skyping from his house in the D.C. area. And so if Washington, D.C. gets nuked tonight, we'll know it. Because Bill will suddenly go off the air, right? but hopefully that won't happen. I tell you what, let's have a quick prayer meeting. Just kidding. But you know, they really want to get Donald Trump, so you understand. They don't mind taking out a few other people in the process. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this fact that you have prophesied the end from the beginning and that you've written so much in the Bible relating to what the end times will be like. And we appear to be approaching these times. And so we thank you for people like Bill who keep up on what's going on politically in the world, because a lot of this stuff is related to international politics and stuff like that. And we pray that you'd be with us tonight to help us better understand at least what's going on in our country and the world in this way. And so we pray that you'd be with us to that end. In Christ's name, amen. So, Bill, go ahead and take it away.
Thank you, Tommy. Great to be with you all. And what an opportunity to be serving him at this time for all of us that are in ministry, and for those that are continuing to pray for our leaders here in Washington, D.C. I don't think we've ever seen a period of time where there's greater division in America as there is today. And, especially since the last 22, 23 months of President Trump and Vice President Pence's time here in Washington working at the White House. But by looking at all the activities that we have today, I felt that it's probably one of the better things to do is establish 10 leading indicators that I've been sharing with my news report subscribers over the last 2 weeks. And I call them 10 leading indicators for us to monitor closely as we go forward. These are areas of major foundational cracks that are widely and becoming more serious to us individually and nationally in the United States. These areas will affect life as we know it. This isn't to establish or to do an alarm, but the bottom line is these are to help us know how to handle these times spiritually, professionally, and also financially, because We're getting ready to move into an unprecedented period of time, and I'll go into some more detail here shortly, but God's timing is perfect, and many of us have been surprised that a major judgment or series of serious events haven't happened in America sooner in the last 10 or 20 years, as 27 years this pre-trib has been focused on Bible prophecy, the final days, and the Lord's coming. Coming for us via the rapture of his second coming. And we are literally living in the most important time in biblical history with the least amount of interest in the church today. It just amazes me. 15, 20 years ago, we might have 3 or 4 major events taking place at the same time that were biblically relevant. Today, every 12 or 14 major final day markers are in play. But very few people, except for people like ourselves, fully understand what to look for, what to watch. And we have about 67% of the church attendees in America that don't see the have no understanding of the biblical significance of the days we live in. We have 100 million church attendees that have no understanding of the biblical significance of the days we live in. They don't know about final day prophecy. They don't know, study the 26, 27 of the Bible that's prophetic. And they don't even know about God's final judgment. And they also don't know that Jesus Christ will reign for a 1,000-year millennial reign. But we're a small part of the church that brings, they continue to watch final day events. We watch events that are biblically relevant, especially that time clock called the Nation of Israel, God's time clock, and this is Jerusalem especially. I think of Jerusalem, I think of Zechariah 12:3 often, when we think that Jerusalem will become a burdensome stone, when all the attempt to move it will be injured. And we have a president that did, as he was running for office, said he would move the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, as George Bill Clinton said he would, George Bush, George W. Bush said he would, Barack Obama said he would, but Donald Trump did. And this is because of because the people of the State Department said, a majority of the State Department, at least 90% of the people of the State Department that had an opinion said, this will be a big mistake. If you move the embassy, the whole Middle East will catch fire. This will be the worst possible thing you could ever do. And it didn't happen. It did not happen. Despite Erdogan from Turkey bringing all the Islamic leaders to Turkey to discuss this move, despite the fact the United Nations, despite the fact that the EU all said, you are making a major mistake. Don't do it. Don't do it. Stop your plan. And it didn't happen. And on May 14th of this year, on the 70th anniversary of the State of Israel, the U.S. Embassy in Jerusalem was officially opened. And when we look at these times, we've had some very serious periods of time in the last 17 years, beginning with the 9/11 terror events that occurred during George W. Bush's time in office. As he was about to introduce his two-state plan to the UN General Assembly in September 24, 2001, and on 9/11, 2001, the God of Israel lifted his restraining hand off of America as terrorists plowed American jets into towers in New York City, and then into the Pentagon here in Washington, D.C. Life as we know it has forever changed because of those events. In other words, he was calling for a two-state plan that would put an Arab state in Judea and Samaria with a capital in East Jerusalem. He eventually got that message out in June of 2002 after two other times he was about to present it, and there was two major terrorism suicide bombings in Jerusalem that stopped his message from being given, and he finally did it June 24, 2002. He gave his two-state plan to the world. The 9/11 events led to the war in Afghanistan and Iraq. And to just think, we are in our 17th year in our war in Afghanistan. And you think about the loss of life. Fortunately, it was a very little loss of life, 5,500 to 6,000 soldiers, which in terms of U.S. wars that the United States has been involved with in the past, a very small amount of death, but too many, 5,500 to 6,000, too many. It has also cost us over $3 trillion. And when you look at it, you think, oh my, what a mistake. What a mistake to go in like they did within believing the bravado of former Iraqi expatriates saying, take Saddam down and they'll be throwing rose petals at your feet. President Bush, Vice President Cheney. Well, they went in there, they took down Saddam, they took down the Iraqi army, and today Iran is entrenched, as Shiites, they are entrenched in another nation called Iraq. They are entrenched. And also the oil that was supposed to pay for our very costly wars, that has not happened. But we will watch very closely in the coming year what takes place, because the from what I'm hearing in Washington, the United States and Israel are cooperating on how to deal with Iran and Iraq and also Syria. But this is very important because a couple months ago, National Security Advisor John Bolton went to Israel. He spent 5 days in Israel meeting with Netanyahu, the head of the defense, head of national security. It was a very unusual, lengthy stay that John Bolton, and then from that he had there in Israel, and it was, from what I'm hearing, it was all about, okay, how is the United States and Israel going to deal with this problem called Iran? And immediately after he left Jerusalem, he flew to Switzerland, Munich, Switzerland, and met with the, Geneva, Switzerland. Went to Geneva, Switzerland, and met with the one of the top national security advisors from Russia, telling him that Iran must be stopped, and the Trump plan for Iran and this 12-step plan that Mike Pompeo delivered earlier this year is to move Iran out of Syria. Well, obviously, that didn't go very well. Russia has a very significant investment in Syria. But nonetheless, I think what's most important is a level of cooperation between the United States and Israel pertaining to Iran has never, never been better. And I like to call it President Trump's dream team. He's got five people that fully understand the number one threat to the Middle East, possibly to the world's economies, is Iran. And they must be dealt with. His dream team consists of Vice President Pence, a great friend of Israel. Nikki Haley done a fantastic job as ambassador to the UN. She'll be leaving after the first of the year. She has done an extraordinary job and continues to do that today as she is pointing to these new missiles that Iran is developing and attempting to get into Lebanon. And also Mike Pompeo, a great friend of Israel. I remember about 5 or 6 years ago, some leaders from the Northern Samaria Shamron Council, we were on Capitol Hill. We had a meeting with 20 different congressmen and congresswomen, Michelle Bachmann and Mike Pompeo and many others that were very pro-Israel. And the first thing Mike Pompeo said to us was, "I am so glad that you did not give up the Golan Heights." Because he fully understood the importance of the Golan Heights to Israel's security. So what took place was Pompeo, fortunately, President Trump making a great move, put him at the CIA. He helped with the morale there, and now he's the Secretary of State. And his first meeting after becoming approved, his first after being approved by the Senate, he gets on a plane and goes immediately to Israel to meet with Benjamin Netanyahu, who he's had a long friendship with and a great relationship. And then you have John Bolton as National Security Advisor. We have all watched John Bolton for years talk about the serious threat that Iran, North Korea, and Russia are to the free world. And John Bolton is telling it like it is. He said, "Israel, just the last couple of days with the Israel strikes into some of these tunnels that Hezbollah is building inside of, just in the southern border of Lebanon, inside and on Israel's northern border, said Israel has the right to defend themselves, and that the United States stands by what the United States the United States stands by Israel right now in an attempt to take out the Hamas. So when you look at John Bolton, Mike Pompeo, Nikki Haley, and then Mike Pence, and then you have James Mattis, who is a brilliant military leader. He was the absolute perfect leader to be ahead of the Pentagon after the disastrous 8 years of Barack Obama and what had happened to the United States morale and our military, the stripping of our military's readiness, his obsession with getting Don't Ask, Don't Tell through. General Mattis was the right guy at the right time, and he has been fantastic. And I think what's very important to remember, and there's an article titled this, James Mattis has a bone to pick with Iran. And that has to do with 33 years ago in Lebanon, Marines were killed in a suicide bombing, a truck bombing that was done and sponsored by Iran. And General Mattis has not forgot that, and he has done a great job of looking at the effectiveness of this conflict against ISIS. You know, Obama said this is something we're going to have for many years. It's not, we can't do it. We're just going to have to, it's reality. It's going to happen. They're going to be like, it's going to be like this for many years. But President Trump giving General Mattis and the generals the right to take care of business has been a great success. And right now the United States has worked their way into the northeastern part of Syria on the Syrian border. And the United States, and thank goodness for these major think tanks here in Washington, D.C., they even said the United States needs to stay inside of Syria right now. That's about 2,000 troops, equipment, and special forces, and stay there until it's critical to stop the land bridge that Iran is attempting to bring across from Iraq to Syria to the Mediterranean through Lebanon. So the fact is they have been very successful. And United States, in the last 2 weeks, has said we will not leave Syria until Iran leaves Syria. And very likely Iran is not going to, they've invested 30-plus years in Syria, and they're not going to be leaving anytime soon. So the fact is we have a dream team in place, so important, and it leads up to my first item of the 10 leading indicators that we are dealing with going forward. And the first one, as I mentioned, is Israel's God's time clock. We have a situation, a political situation right now in Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu. There's, you know, in the past there's been so many parallels, political parallels, with our leaders and the leaders in Israel. Our leaders are going through difficult times politically. Many times the Israeli leaders have gone through the same. And right now, President Trump is going to have a battle. I'll go into details here in a little bit. But President Trump is going to have a very significant political battle with this new Congress. Benjamin Netanyahu, they've been attempting to toss him out of office for a long time. Right now, there's in my updated eye-to-eye book, there's four different areas that he's under investigation. You know, God willing, he'll be able to get through these serious investigations. But what happens in Israel, the police have a lot of influence. So is the court. The court there is very leftist. The police has been influenced by the left, and you also have a media, majority of the media in Israel, just like the United States, is very leftist. They do not favor Netanyahu. They do not like Netanyahu. But nonetheless, 65 to 70% of Israelis say when we're in conflict in our country, we want Benjamin Netanyahu to be the prime minister. And supposedly some difficult times are coming, and I think what's going to happen is Netanyahu is going to start putting the national focus on some of these issues. Number one, dealing with Gaza. And I think they didn't do more in Gaza, primarily because they don't want to be distracted, because their big problem is with Hezbollah, 150,000 rockets that are pointed at Israel right now. And also they're very concerned, obviously, about Iran is bringing weapons in to Syria, but now they're starting to fly over Syria and bring them into Lebanon, which is going to complicate things. A couple weeks ago, when a Russian cargo plane was taken down, Israel said, no, it wasn't our fault. It was your missile defense system that you deployed there in Syria that took down your own plane. And the Russians, trying to save face with its defense system, basically were very careful. At first, they didn't want to blame Israel, but after a while, they started blaming Israel. They blamed Israel, saying that the Israeli pilots maneuvered. They made a maneuver in the event so the Russian plane would be at risk and the Israeli planes would not be at risk. But the bottom line is that increased the level of tension that Israel has with Russia. And I tell you what, probably, and you all probably watching this just like me, we have, this last 12 months, we have seen a rapid effort by, or I'm going to put it this way, a rapid alignment of Turkey, Iran, and Russia. Isn't it interesting? The Trump administration has put greater sanctions on these three countries. The United States has strong sanctions against Russia, against Turkey, and against Iran. Isn't that interesting? And the United States' relationship with these three countries is not very good. And I've said this for many years. Sir Tommy and Randall and others have as well. Ed and others have said this, that the United States does not have an obvious role in prophecy, but no country has done more to accelerate final day events than the United States, and especially President Trump. This is when I'm looking at news on a daily basis, I watch the patterns, I watch the activities, I watch the leaders. What I see is a president that's unpredictable, goes along with his business, his method of doing business. He comes from a position of strength. And obviously, it's not perfect by any stretch, but nonetheless, and I have an Arab friend. Actually, he's a Maronite Catholic who works for Al Arabiya, which is an Arab news organization financed by the Saudis. And Pierre is a wonderful guy, a wonderful friend. As a Maronite Catholic, he's not into prophecy, but I'm bringing him along slowly but surely, telling him what to watch and what to look for. But what's interesting is he told me a couple months ago, he said, Bill, I would have never, ever believed that the leaders of the Middle East would come to like and appreciate Trump. And I said, what do you mean? He said they like his boldness. They like the fact that he is taking on Iran. They like the fact that he came, this is his son-in-law, Jared Kushner, suggested President Trump go to Riyadh, Saudi Arabia for his first official meeting. And he went there and spoke to the leaders of the 55 Muslim countries were there in attendance. And this was his first address. He said, if you're with us, you will stop any form of terrorism. If you continue your terrorism, you will be an enemy of us. We will not accept, we will not put up with it. And this was a powerful address. And he said, Bill, they love Trump. And that's such an amazing thing to hear any world leaders like Trump. But the Arab, too, because of his position of strength, because of the pragmatic aspect of the fact that Iran is the greatest threat in the Middle East, and the fact that he is going to do something about it. And Mike Pompeo, if you have a chance, go into Google. Mike Pompeo gave a 12-step plan to the Heritage Foundation in May, early June, and it is the 12-point plan that the United States is going to require Iran to do no nuclear weapons, no missile development, getting out of Syria, and they're going to put their feet to the fire, and they're going to keep at it. But if you want to really, it's a fascinating lineup of details, and he also goes into specifics about what's required, and they're going to do it. And as I told Tommy a little bit ago, and Benjamin Netanyahu probably, and we discussed this, probably understands Iran more than anybody else. Tommy heard him here in the late 90s, here in Washington, D.C., and he specifically was talking about the number one threat in the Middle East at that time, that was Iran. And President Trump, when he was running for office during one of the debates, they asked him, who are your Middle East advisors? Who do you look to for advice? And he goes, Benjamin Netanyahu, he's my number one advisor when it comes to the Middle East. And no one's written more, spoken more about the Iranian threat than Benjamin Netanyahu, which is all part of the dream team here in the United States and also Israel cooperating with the number one threat to the Middle East, which is Iran. So this is going to happen. Something's going to happen. But again, Iranians are very smart people. They're very strategic and they're very patient. Claire Lopez, former CIA director who works with Frank Gaffney here in Washington, D.C., I talked to her a few years ago, and she says it's not by chance that the Chinese, the Iranians, and the Jews have survived the century because they're that smart of people. So this is a very formidable conflict. It's a very formidable, it will be a very interesting to see what happens. Even when, again, this morning I was reading one of the top military leaders, Iran, said that we are very serious about closing the Persian Gulf. If you keep stopping our oil from getting out of the Persian Gulf and through the Strait of Hormuz, we're going to shut the Strait of Hormuz down. We're going to shut down the Persian Gulf. Well, I tell you what, if they are able to do that, it will bring the world's economies to their knees. And the world economy relies on that about 25% of the oil that is consumed daily in the world comes through the Persian Gulf. And if you all remember in 2008, when oil got to $147 a barrel, look what it did to the U.S. economy, the European economy, and Asia. It was crippling. But nonetheless, General Mattis, the Pentagon people, they're working with the French, British, and General Mattis has said over the last couple of weeks that they are taking any threat to the Persian Gulf very serious, and they are obviously preparing in the event. And this won't just be the United States. This will be the Brits. This will be the French and other allies that will do everything they can to keep the Persian Gulf open. So nonetheless, this is going to be a very interesting situation for President Trump here in the next few months, early next year. The other leading indicators, and I'll go through these fairly quick, and then I'll talk about the political just for the sake of time tonight, but probably as most of you, as me, my great concerns are what's happening in Israel and the Middle East and what's going to happen to President Trump and his administration politically. But the ten leading indicators that I mentioned are very important to us because each one has an effect on the other. Number one, Israel is God's time clock. Number two, we have a moral implosion taking place here in America. I don't know if we'll ever get over the 8 years of what Barack Obama and his LGBT activists were able to pull off during their 8 years in office. In my book, Revealed, Obama's Legacy, the lead chapter is Isaiah 5:20. When evil is considered good, and good is considered evil. And I see this at the White House with the other correspondents. 85-90% are leftists, they're secular, they're pro-LGBT, they're pro-gay marriage, they're pro-don't ask, don't tell, they're pro-abortion, pro-illegal immigration, and they are an enemy of Christians. They were an enemy of Ronald Reagan. They were an enemy of George W. Bush when he was president, and now President Trump and Vice President Pence. This is our greatest threat in America, and I'm really concerned for us. And in God's mercy, we're still standing after 55, 60 million poor children have been aborted. The fact that we've allowed the rainbow flag, Obama allowed the rainbow flag to be imaged on the White House within a few hours of the Supreme Court approving this same-sex marriage. So this is probably one of the greatest areas. A lot of ways, the United States is a great friend of Israel, so a lot of ways that's why we're still standing. And at the same time, also this moral implosion. And you all have, as I do, a biblical history of how God raises enemies throughout the Bible to judge his people. And then he eventually destroys the enemy. And obviously some of us are very concerned about the Russian effect, concerned about the Iranian effect, and also China. I won't hit on it much tonight, but China is going to be the United States' number one threat at this point forward. Russia is because of their nuclear weapons, but China, depending on how long God tarries, is going to be a very, very significant problem for the United States for various reasons. We also, today, we have a great division in the United States, both racially, culturally, which is a great concern, political division like we've never had before. I remember back when Reagan was president, and, you know, Republicans and Democrats could work things out. Bob Michaels, the Republican leader of the House, would go out to dinner with Tip O'Neill, and they'd work out their problems quickly. And they'd have their issues, and they'd go over and meet with Ronald Reagan, and they got things worked out. But I think a lot of the division, the political division in America, worsened with Bill Clinton, and obviously it's at a point like never before. Number five is the media's role. It's so hard for me at times to sit in that White House press room and to watch what matters to the media. And most of this doesn't matter to America. It doesn't have any relevance. It's some of those same things I mentioned in the moral implosion. I mean, these are issues that just don't have a lot of importance to us, matter of fact, disgusting. But nonetheless, we have a media that is obsessed with this immoral moral implosion, or a great role in this immoral implosion. And boy, they had the perfect president in 8 years of Barack Obama, and Barack Obama had the perfect media to be able to get a lot of things accomplished in business and political circles, education circles, with that agenda, the LGBT agenda, and it's very destructive, and it has a history, a biblical history, of leading nations into judgment. A constitutional crisis, number six. I'll hit that at the end. Number six, the U.S. constitutional crisis. Number seven, wars and rumors of war. Obviously, the two areas of greatest concern is Russia, Iran, and what can happen with both of those countries. Russia is a very weak military. Their S-300 missile defense system, Israel's figured out how to beat that, and they're working right now on how to beat the S-400, how to beat that system. But the big thing with Russia is how much pressure from President Trump and the U.S. against them for what they've done politically, what they've done militarily, and what they have done in the Middle East. They are. You probably saw the handshake between President Putin and Prince Salman from Saudi Arabia this weekend at the G20 meeting in Buenos Aires. And President Trump has stated specifically that if we don't provide military equipment to the Saudis, Russia will. If we avoid Saudi Arabia, Russia and China will fill the void. And as you all know, when you deal with the Middle East, there's always issues. And throughout history, we have to deal with certain countries, and it hasn't been easy because a lot of these countries do business a different way. Just before I came on tonight, Senator Lindsey Graham and a few other senators met with Gina Haspel, the head of the CIA, and they did not like what they saw pertaining to the Khashoggi assassination in Turkey. So that is going to become a very problematic situation. Lindsey Graham is determined to see this prince taken down, really, to be removed from office. You know, to Lindsey Graham's credit, in the past, he's said that the importance of our relationship with Saudi Arabia is critical to the United States. I mean, they're the leading Sunni country in the Middle East. They have a lot of influence. 80% of the Muslims are Sunnis. 20% are Shiite. You know, President Trump is developing a Sunni Arab coalition along with Israel and the United States to confront this problem in Iran. And if President Trump has a problem with the Arab leadership or the Sunni Arab Saudi leadership, it can complicate things very, very much. And another problem is we receive 1.2 million barrels a day from Saudi Arabia. This was what motivated President Bush in 2001 to develop a peace agreement with the Crown Prince Abdullah. This was what motivated his father back during the times of Desert Storm. And the Bush family had a good relationship with the Saudis. And obviously, this is going to be another area, this U.S.-Trump/Saudi relationship going forward. And I tell you what, the senators right now are really, really calling for something, the United States to do something, meaning President Trump, you need to do something. And Secretary Pompeo, Secretary Mattis have both espoused the importance of that U.S.-Saudi relationship. So we'll see what happens going forward. Another quick one, number 8, I won't touch on it tonight, the personal, corporate, and federal debt in the United States is reaching historic levels once again. We saw this in 2007, 2008. The Trump Republican tax plan was supposed to stimulate the economy. The economy is doing very well right now. Unemployment's low. It's at full employment. There's not enough qualified workers to fill a lot of these jobs. There's some foundational cracks, not only here in the United States, but with Europe, our relationship with China. I don't think President Trump's Chinese tariff battle is, I don't think the timing's at best right now. It is complicated things. It needs to be done. Something needs to be done. President Trump has his own way of doing deals. But the Chinese are also very bright. So I think it's creating a lot of problems for the U.S. economy. And, it's interesting today, the head of Mercedes-Benz, BMW, and Volkswagen were all at the White House meeting with Trump. Very interesting to say the least. I think the United States and Europe is going to be able to work out their trade issues. But another part of the problem right now, the American dollar is very strong, which is complicated, which is increasing our trade deficits with Europe and Asia. So I won't go into more details right now, but that obviously economies have great impact on mood and attitude of countries, and obviously companies as well. We'll watch that going forward. The other thing is the apostasy and apathy in the church. There are a lot of Christians, and I know Jack Hibbs out in California and other pastors in the West Coast were not very pleased with the voter turnout of Christians. Lost a lot of seats, about 40 across the country, and I know of four Christians. The evangelicals probably turned out pretty well. About 80% of the evangelicals vote Republican, vote conservative. Protestants and Catholics, it's about 50-50, depending on who's running. Protestants, Catholics tend to vote for more Democrats than evangelicals. Don't have the exact numbers right now, but I know that more Christians could have voted, which would have helped the flip there in the House. In almost every town, people might know this, but almost every midterm election, if you have a Republican in the White House, the Democrats do well. If you have a Democrat in the White House, the Republicans do well. And 40 is a big flip, but Clinton and Obama had worse than that. And the other problem, we had 42 very solid conservative Republicans that did not run for re-election. The timing was bad. I wish they'd have stayed another term, at least given President Trump an attempt at a majority for his final 2 years. But unfortunately, some of them ran for Senate, elected, but others just said they've had enough with Washington and they not run for re-election. And so now there's a pretty good possibility that Nancy Pelosi is going to be ahead of the House one more time. So, number 10, and then I'll come back to the constitutional crisis that I'm concerned about, the potential fallout and disorder and lawlessness and incivility and distractions that we're seeing in the country. For many of us, we're probably similar ages, 40, 50, 60, I'm in the early 60s, and to think about where we are as a nation today is amazing to me. LGBT, same-sex marriage, pro-abortion, hate speech, illegal immigration, lack of civility, name-calling, lawlessness, where conservative Republicans with a pretty good name can't speak of many universities around the country. It's mind-boggling to me. I spoke to a Republican National Committee group of interns last summer, and these were three young people, three of the 10 that were there, were from the University of Wisconsin, 90% voted for Hillary. Another person was from the University of Michigan, 90% voted for Hillary at his campus. And another young lady was from the University of Virginia, 80% of University of Virginia voted for Hillary. And, you know, we have a big challenge. Who would ever thought our universities would turn into the breeding grounds that they have over the last couple of years? But conservative Republicans are not welcome as speakers on many major campuses across the country. It's unbelievable. But nonetheless, that's the way it is. I'll touch on this the next 10 or 15 minutes before we go into break, and then I'll be more than happy to answer any questions that you have. I am very concerned, obviously, as you are, about what is going to happen with the new Congress. They are determined to destroy the Trump presidency. And I might add this, and it's kind of interesting, and you all probably saw, there's been favor on Trump, God's favor. Our Lord allows who he allows to be presidents. As much as it was difficult to be here for the 8 years of Obama, God allowed Barack Obama to be president. He allowed that. There were 16 good candidates, and Donald Trump won the South, won the North, won the Midwest, won the West. God allowed him to be the president. You all have heard of the King Cyrus of the day, Isaiah 45, our 45th president. They even have coins in Israel that have a picture of Trump and King Cyrus on them. And President Trump obviously has a very significant role to play. And he will be in office as long as God wants him to be in office. And I've had people say, well, I'm really concerned about President Trump's safety and security. Well, yes, he's the public enemy of a lot of people. And a lot of people with a lot of influence. But I tell them, they couldn't touch Trump if they wanted him, because Trump has Secret Service protection, and he also has divine protection. Just like Franklin Graham, Pat Robertson, and others that have spoken against radical Islam and LGBT and other things. But President Trump is a man for the hour. I don't know how many days he will be in office. I pray he fulfills his term. And I will mention this, that President Trump is very comfortable with evangelicals. Pastor Jeffress there in Dallas, Franklin Graham, Jerry Falwell Jr., Jack Graham, Mike Evans, many others. I've been in audiences, Tony Perkins, Rosenberg, and others, but I have been in audiences with him twice with evangelical leaders. He really likes us. He appreciates Mike Huckabee, and Sarah Huckabee is doing a great job under difficult circumstances, but he appreciates us. It was interesting because President Bush was very comfortable with Protestants and Catholics. He had a good relationship with Protestants and Catholics. But Trump likes evangelicals. And on 101, he's a very hospitable man. He's a very personal man. Obviously, if he'd stopped his tweet at 6 o'clock at night and start again maybe the next morning at 6, that would help. And then Senator Grassley said today, I wish President Trump would run all his tweets through his wife. That's wisdom. And I think that he does a good job at times of provoking the Democrats. He does a good job of provoking the media. Some things are going to be coming out here shortly. And it was interesting. A lot of the Republicans still don't see President Trump having any exposure when it comes to Russian collusion. Ken Starr was on tonight just before I came on saying, there is not a Russian collusion issue as far as he knows that President Trump has an exposure. Jerome Corsi, a couple others are taking on the special counsel saying, they're trying to trap us. They tried to do a perjury trap to get us to talk. Well, this is going to get really messy, folks. And Michael Goodwin, an author with the New York Post, a commentator with the New York Post today, Trump is preparing to hit back very hard. That's his style, and also he's trying to preserve his presence. So he is going to fight back. He is not, these guys are fighters, and I only God knows how this is going to play out. But Pelosi, which is interesting, President Trump says, I support Nancy Pelosi to be the Speaker of the House. I think the Democrats need to consider that. That was probably a political reason. But nonetheless, Maxine Waters to be ahead of the House committee. She hates Trump. Nadler from New York, who's going to be ahead of the House Judiciary Committee. Skiff from California is going to be ahead of its Intelligence Committee. They're talking about the fact that they are going to hold this president accountable. They're going to take this president on. And it's going to be a mess. And the other thing is, the good news is, and I'll go back into some more of the other news. The good news is the Senate is in strong Republican hands. They picked up two Republican senators. And the new senators, Republican senators, will stand with Trump. They're strong. They aren't going to be like Jeff Flake or the Tennessee guy, Tennessee senator. They're going to be strong. They're going to need it because we need more judges. We've got a lot already. We've got two Supreme Court judges. Justice Ginsburg hanging on because she doesn't want to pass away during Trump term. God bless her. She comes to know Yeshua as her Savior. But, this could be, you think Kavanaugh's hearing was bad. If something happens with Ginsburg or she has to retire, then that judge coming is going to be more conservative than possible. Hopefully, more conservative than Gorsuch and Kavanaugh. And he probably has the vote to get it. So that's the good news. But and also, it'll help President Trump fill the offices in his administration that have not happened yet because of the senators. But nonetheless, we need to pray for President Trump, Vice President Pence. This is going to be a very difficult time. I don't see they're going to probably hardly get any legislation through. It will be a very, very difficult 2 years when it comes to dealing with anything legislative. And also, if the United States has to go to war with Iran or has to do something, it's going to be more difficult with a Democratic majority in the House. And also, again, as I mentioned earlier, it's going to be difficult. We're going to have a difficult situation with Saudi Arabia in the Senate. The Republicans and Democratic senators are on a war path right now having to do with Prince Salman. And that can get very, very difficult. So, nonetheless, not to go into more detail now, we need to continue to pray for our country. I know God is always about souls. Many friends of mine, as well as myself, recommitted their life to Jesus Christ. We had the real estate crash in the late 80s, late 90s in Texas. We had a lot of people come to Christ after 2001. We had a lot of people come to Christ in 2007, 2008, 2009 when the economy tanked. So I continue to look at it from that perspective is God has mercy. God is just. He has blessed our country. He's given us a really good cabinet. We have 10, at one time, 10 evangelicals in President Trump's cabinet. We have a very committed vice president who's a very solid believer. Mike Pompeo is. I've heard Mike give testimony. He's a marked man. And we have things to be thankful for. We have things to be happy about. But at the same time, we're going into a period of time here in America that's unprecedented, especially in recent history. So just continue to pray for President Trump, Vice President Pence, the administration, pray for their safety and security during these extremely challenging times. So, Tommy, I guess we'll be taking a break here for a few minutes, and then I'll be more than happy to answer any question you might have.
Okay, we'll take that break, and then we'll come back and do questions for him. And I'll start it off when we get back. 15 minutes.